Father, we pray that beyond, far beyond the human voice, we will hear the voice of our Lord. We believe that you have gathered us in this place. And we are mindful that we are blessed and privileged to gather in freedom to worship. When so many brothers and sisters are under severe persecution, dear Father, let us hear your heart. And let us embrace what's in your heart. Deliver us from thinking this is for us. And work deeply in us that we'll realize it really is ultimately for you and your kingdom and your glory and your honor forever and ever. We praise you that you love us with an infinite, unchangeable, eternal love. You know everything about us, and yet you love us. And yet we need you to deal with us deeply, that we not be satisfied with where we are, but we will long to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So speak to us, rebuke us, admonish us, encourage us, embrace us. And most of all, Father, magnify your name in us. I pray your blessing on each speaker. I pray your anointing on each song of worship. Dear Father, pour out your Spirit on the instrumentalists who lead us. Bless the staff. Lord, bless this dear precious staff. Draw us to your feet. And we thank you through our blessed Savior. Amen. When you think about the theme, dedicated to prayer, what do you think about? Maybe just share one word. What do you think about when you think about dedicated to prayer? Excuse me? Sacrifice. Good. What else? Commitment, faithfulness. What do you think about when you think about dedicated to prayer?
Devotion.
Joyful. All right, good. Commitment.
Persistent.
Believe, all right. Hard work. What difficulties do you think of when you think about dedicated to prayer? Distraction. That's probably number one. Time. Discouragement. Very honest. Unbelief. Anything else? Warfare. As a young man, they talked about being dedicated to prayer. I thought about this theme and I thought, what did I think about as a young man? I thought about discipline. I thought about a prayer list. I thought about I should pray, I ought to pray, I must pray. It's spiritual to pray. I've talked to my wife about this. Nobody ever talked to me about the motivation for praying. What I want to do in my times with you is to talk to you about the underlying reason for being dedicated to prayer. Colossians 3:2 says in the NASB, devote yourselves to prayer. The English Standard Version says, continue steadfastly in prayer. But what I want to encourage you with is it's more than just discipline. There is discipline involved. But it's much more than discipline. There is a motivation that makes you want to be disciplined. The Olympic athlete has a motivation that makes him discipline himself for the sport that he's going to compete in. So there's an underlying reason why we devote ourselves to prayer, why we're dedicated to prayer. I'm going to take Simon Peter as an example. And I don't know why back when I was growing up, they did not talk about these things. It would have made a difference to me, I believe. But when we understand what prayer really is, then it helps us to know the direction so we can have the right motivation. And it doesn't become drudgery. It sometimes is work, but it's not drudgery. Prayer is a loving relationship of a father and his child, and a child with his father. So they share their hearts one with another. It is a loving relationship. And one of the turning points in my own life was when, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit brought it to me. I don't remember ever reading a book about it or studying it or anything. But it came to me that I wasn't waiting on God to show up when I went to be alone, but He was waiting on me. And I was already, when I came to Him in my place of meeting with Him, I was already in His presence. You see, unbelief is one of the major problems with us as believers in this culture. And so we have to settle it in our heart and soul that when I come aside to pray, I am in His presence. He is waiting on me. He delights for me to be there. He is my perfect Heavenly Father who loves me with all that He is, every part of me with all that He is. He knows the worst about me, and He loves me. He's made full provision for every need of my life. If I need forgiveness, I can confess my sin, and I have my forgiveness from Him. It's been paid for by Christ already. And so I need to believe that He wants me near Him. And you see, in the Old Testament, we see it. Why in the world was the Lord walking in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden? He wanted to be with His people. Why was it that He dwelt in the tabernacle? He wanted to be with His people and wanted them near Him. Why was it in the temple? He was there until He departed. He wants us near Him. Why was it He tore the veil of the temple in two from top to bottom? Because He wanted us to come near Him at the throne of grace. He wants fellowship with us. And so when I began to realize God is a person who loves me with all that He is, and He wants me near Him, and He's waiting on me to come because He is my Father and my Shepherd. And every circumstance of life, every difficulty, every relationship, everything in my life, He's saying to me, come near me. Come near me. Share your heart with me. And let me share my heart with you. I love you. If you go with me, well, no, I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do. Just listen tonight. We're not going to do a Bible study. This is a prayer conference. We have enough Bible studies. I just want to share with you this devotional. So if you want to jot a note down of what scripture I'm using, that's fine, but they're familiar scriptures. But Matthew records this, and it comes out of the 26th chapter. But it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. They were going to fail Him. They were going to run away from Him. But it did not change His love one iota for them. He was still going to die for them. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. The first thing I want you to note, we do not know our own heart. We must settle that in our souls. We do not know our own heart. Paul said he did not even judge his own motives. We do not know our own heart. We think we do, but we don't. Peter said, though everybody else leave you, I won't. Even if I have to die with you, I will. It didn't happen. Our heart is still deceitful. We still deceive ourselves. We often think we are what we know. We often think we are what decisions we've made. Until the testing comes. And the testing exposes what we really are. And so we don't know our own heart. Secondly, Jesus knows our heart perfectly. He said before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. He knows the truth. He knows the truth about you and about me. He knows what we're going to do tomorrow. He knows everything about us. And the third thing is, it is wise to believe what he says. Peter did not believe him. It is wise to take heed. When the Word of God says, take heed how you stand, lest you fall, it's best to listen to it. When the Word of God says, the devil stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, it's best to listen to it. It's best to listen to what the Lord says. So we don't know our heart. We think we're better than we are. We think we know more than we do. Jesus knows us perfectly and loves us anyway. And it's best that we believe what he says. Take it literally. He knows what he's talking about. Now, later on in that same chapter, it says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face. That indicates the severity of what he was facing. Because the Jews usually prayed standing up. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Now put these two together. Lord, everybody else may fail you, but I won't. Even if I have to die with you. Then Jesus says, pray with me. And he slept. Strange in our souls. We think that we'll do the extreme thing. I'll die with you. Watch with me. And he slept. He would not watch with Jesus. Jesus didn't say, stay here and pray. He said, watch with me. Stay awake with me. And that's what he's saying to us today. Watch with me. Watch with me. So much of our praying is about us and ours. I was with a pastor recently, and he talked about the usual praying in his church was an organ recital. Aunt Susie's whatever, and Mr. Bill's whatever, and just all these different physical problems, organ recitals. Dear ones, so much of our praying is about us and me and mine. I heard a man named Richard Owen Roberts speak recently. And out of his lengthy message, one thing stuck in my mind. He said, if we really believe God answers prayer, why do we ask for so little? Do we really believe? Jesus said, watch with me. This is what prayer is. It's watching with Him. Because we want His will by His Spirit for His glory. We care about His heart. We care about His desire. We care about His glory. We care about what grieves His heart. Watch with me. And so we've made decisions. We know a lot of truth. The students here have, they've heard so much truth, good, wonderful teaching. We must be careful not to think that we are what we know. Because we're not what we know. Peter had walked with the Lord Jesus 3 years. It took him almost 2 years to discover this was the Son of God. He was at the end of his earthly time with the Lord Jesus. And he still had that self-confidence. Everybody else might leave you, but I'm never going to leave you. I will die with you if I have to. Watch with me. He couldn't do it. He slept. Why? Do you remember what happened there by the campfire? When he was on trial, this young maiden came up and said, oh, I can tell by your accent, you're one of them. No, I'm not. She came back a second time and said, oh, you're one of them. No, I'm not. She came back a third time. She said, oh, yes, I know you are one of them. And Simon, son of John, said, virtually, I swear I do not know this man. He took an oath. It wasn't he cursed, using a bad word. He swore, I don't know this man. Though everybody else fail you, I won't. Even after I die with you, I will. Watch with me. And he slept. And then he denied he even knew the man he had walked with for 3 years. The man he had confessed at Caesarea Philippi, you're the Christ, the Son of the God Most High. We don't know our heart. Then you discover over in this wonderful passage found in the Gospel of John. That in the third resurrection appearance according to John. Peter and some guys had gone fishing and Jesus came and was on the seashore while they were out there fishing. This is a wonderful, beautiful picture for me. They were fishing. Here he stood on the seashore. John recognized who it was and said, it's the Lord. Peter had stripped down to fish. He girded himself, jumped in the water, and swam ashore. The wonderful thing is the resurrected Son of God, the Lord of Lords, did what he always does. He served them. Even as sovereign Lord, he's a servant. And he had prepared breakfast. I've often thought, wonder where he got his fish. But he prepared them breakfast. And after breakfast, he had this conversation with Simon, son of John. And he said to him, when he finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Scholars disagree on what he meant by that. Because of the grammar, you don't know he's talking about more than the disciples or more than the fishing gear. It matters not. I think probably he said, though everybody else fail you, I won't. He might have been talking about the other disciples. But Simon, son of John, called him not by his new name Peter, but by his old name, do you love me? Peter, watch with me. And he slept. Jesus has the most wonderful way of going to the heart of the matter. He didn't say, if you'd have prayed like I told you to. If you'd listened to me, this wouldn't have happened. Peter, I told you what was going to happen. He didn't believe me. He simply asked him a simple question. Do you love me? That is the issue. If we love him, if we love him, we watch with him. It's not I must pray. I should pray. I need to pray. I don't feel so guilty when I do pray, because I've done my duty. No, it's a loving relationship. That's why Jesus went to the heart of the issue. Do you love me? I said to you, Simon, watch with me. Watch with me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. My spirit is willing, and my flesh is weak. And John Owen wrote a book called Sin and Temptation. It's a classic book, probably the best book ever written on sin and temptation. And he begins with that very scripture in Matthew. The answer to the weakness of our being is to pray. It's the only answer. The spirit is willing. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh and my flesh is weak. Pray. But it's not doing a duty. It is enjoying a living, loving, intimate relationship with our Father, where I share my heart with him, and he shares his heart with me. And I desire more for him to be glorified than for me to be blessed. It's a great day in our relationship in prayer when we move from one side of just wanting to be blessed to the side of wanting him to be glorified. Well, the Lord Jesus used a particular word. Now, Greek scholars differ on this. Many Greek scholars say agape and philos, or phileo and agapao, are synonymous. Both are Greek words for love. Philadelphia, from phileo or philos. And so some scholars say they are synonymous. I talked with a friend of mine who's a professor of New Testament. He's just finished an almost 600-page commentary on the Gospel of John. And I said to him, I said, you know, in this passage, I believe there must be a nuance of difference in these two words that John intends when he uses the two different words. Because you see, the first two times, Jesus said to Peter, do you agape? Do you love me supremely? Do you love me sacrificially? Do you want my best good no matter what it costs you? When Peter answered, he said, Lord, I love you, phileo. I love you like a friend. He could not use the word that Jesus used. And when it comes to the third time, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus went to use the word that Simon Peter used. Do you love me as a friend? And Peter was broken and he wept. And he said, Lord, you know that I love you like a friend. The underlying motive for prayer is to love him. So when he says, watch with me, you do it because you love him. When you're put to the test, you're faithful because you love him. And when you fail, you can go to him and say, Lord, I have not loved you like I should, and I want to love you more. And I need you to work in me that I will love you more and more and more. They play tonight, More Love to Thee, O Christ. Elizabeth Prentice wrote that. She was a frail woman, a Presbyterian pastor's wife. She had lost two or three children. I've forgotten how many, but she had lost two or three children. And she was in the throes of great grief. And one night she jotted those words down to that hymn as a poem. She never told her husband about it for about 13 years. She never changed a word of what she wrote down. But that dear sister, who had gone through such sorrow, and she was frail, she was a sickly woman, who lost these children. I understand she'd go about her house singing or saying those words, more love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. More love to thee. You see, dear ones, this is the issue. Do I really love him? Do I really love him? Oh, it's easy to say I love him. Even after I die with you, Lord, I will. It's easy to say that. But do I really love him? I jotted down five ways you know if you really love Jesus. Number one, you desire to be alone with him for fellowship. My wife and I have been married 55 years. I enjoy being with her. I'd just like to be with her. Because she loves me and I love her. And that love has grown so deep in 55 years. If I love the Lord, I enjoy being with Him. Alone. His presence is real. Secondly, you obey what He commands. Watch with me. And out of a heart of love, out of a desire to please His heart, out of that longing to be the fragrance of Christ to the Heavenly Father, out of that desire for Him to be glorified, you watch with Him. Thirdly, you grieve with godly sorrow when you sin against Him. It's a grief to your heart when you have failed Him. I was convicted one morning recently about something, careless words. And I woke up, I was sick, but I woke up and God dealt with my heart about careless words. I was struck like a knife had been thrust through me that I had grieved the Lord. Fourthly, you grieve when other believers dishonor Him. You grieve when other believers dishonor Him. Whether you know them or not, it may be a pastor who's fallen into immorality. You don't even know the man, but you hear about it and you grieve inside because the name of Christ has been shamed. And lastly, you long for Him to be glorified among His people. There's just this longing. This longing. You just can't stand the fact the church is dead. His presence is not known. You long for Him to be glorified because you care about His heart. Simon, son of John, you said you would die with me, but you wouldn't watch with me. You denied you even knew me. Do you love me? When you love Him, you're motivated to pray. And if we don't love Him, all we can do is what Elizabeth Prentice did. And that's His call out. More love to you. I want to love you deeper and broader than I ever have in my whole life. I want to be consumed with passion for you and your pleasure. We're going to do something that we've done in recent prayer conferences like this. And that is, want you just to find a place where you can pray a while. Just let the Lord deal with your heart. You may want just to stay seated. You may not be able to kneel. That's fine. You may want to come here and kneel somewhere up here. Want to kneel by a front chair. Or kneel there by the chair where you're seated. But we're going to recommend you just find a place. And that will be your prayer closet during this prayer conference. Because other times that I'll be sharing, we're going to do that again. So find you a prayer closet in this room. And let the Lord deal with your heart. Prayer is not meant to be a duty or a checklist. It's to be a loving relationship. And then after a while that we've had time to pray, Brother Don and the instrumentalist, I've asked them to play for us. We can come back together, and then we're going to sing to the Lord again. Father, be with us as individually, even though we're in a crowd, as individually we meet with you. Lord, don't let us deny what you say about us. Don't let us deceive ourselves into thinking we know our own hearts. But show us the truth. And dear Father, show us the delight of loving you and enjoying prayer fellowship with you, sharing our hearts with you and you sharing your heart with us, watching with the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name. And Father, you know, it's for his glory. I ask this. Amen.